Hey, we're starting a whole new sermon series. And I planned that, obviously, last year after my sabbatical. I wanted to really come back and talk about something that is just so needed in our life. In fact, you'll never see the Lord without it. You will not walk through the gates of heaven without it. In fact, it's the same thing that when you walked up to the casket of your nearest and dearest, it was the only thing that held you together. It was the only thing that won the day on some of the worst days of your life. It's the only thing that when you are again, it seems like you've failed again with some familiar sin, and you run into your bedroom onto your knees and you're weeping on your bed. It's the only thing that kept you from losing all hope that you could ever change. It's the one thing that when you pray for your adult kids because they're not living for the Lord, that gives you hope that God's going to do something great. I could go on. But what I'm talking about is faith. Not your faith. My faith stinks. My faith in me, it wavers. I know me too well. I'm talking about saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what faith is. And we get confused because there's a lot of different faiths. And it's amazing that outside of faith, you will never see the Lord. You will never see heaven. You will perish in your sins. And yet we hardly ever check ourselves to say if we even have saving faith. We just think that it's something we believe. And we're going to go through a book in the Bible, a chapter in the Bible, just one, because it covers so much ground. It's going to tell so many stories over the next 9 weeks that you're going to get a great flavor of what faith is. And then obviously, you're probably thinking, I think I know what he's going to say. Yeah, Hebrews 11. We're gonna walk through Hebrews 11. This was been by many scholars called the Roll Call of the Faithful. And Hebrews is a book about a bunch of people who've lost hope. They're losing grip. They were Hebrews. These were Jews who have suffered for 25 years. I mean, suffered persecution. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes. They're meeting in private, scared to death, kicked out of the synagogue, and they were wondering if they should just hang with Christianity or just leave it. If they should just abandon Christ and just go back where life was a little bit more easier. If you've come to Christ recently and life doesn't seem to be working out for you, that's common. Because it seems like it'd be easy to go back to the old days where there wasn't much fighting. You know what I've learned about on the sabbatical that the Lord has really encouraged me with is that a church that continually preaches the gospel will always be under attack. Always. So get used to that. Get used to a life that if you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to live by faith, don't be so shocked when attack comes. The church is going to get it. This pastor is going to get it. My family's going to get it. We're all, because it's the front line of faith and what the Lord is doing. And when we talk about faith, it's going to involve your emotions, it's going to involve your intellect, and it's going to involve your will. Let me just illustrate it with someone, maybe meeting someone to get married. When I met my wife for the first time, emotionally, I was like, yeah, she's pretty. And I love her. And I thought, man, I wouldn't mind marrying her. But there's a little check going, you know what? My intellect came in and said, you know, maybe we should not do this in the next 4 or 5 seconds. Because most men can fall in love in about 3.5 seconds. Okay? And so we had to pull in our intellect, and I said, well, maybe I need to see if I'm compatible, right? Is this something that, is she really the one for me? And I need to ask the Lord about this. And so Hope and I, we dated. She was down in Vegas. I was in Reno. I had a $400 phone bill back before there was a cell phone. Yes, there was life before cell phones. And we called and called. It was getting so expensive, I had to marry her to do it. But anyway, I'd fly down there, she'd fly up here, and we did. And we, and you know what? It just seems like we're compatible. But you know, the last step was my will. And as beautiful as Hope is, and I can't believe I did this, but I was walking through the woods one day and I was contemplating, I'm going to ask her to marry me. And I started to look at myself and my record and just how responsible I wasn't. And I panicked. And I took off running through the woods. Just, you know, I'm a little heavy. It didn't take long to run out of steam, but a couple hills. And I was like, okay. Because I was looking at me instead of what the Lord was doing in my life. And at some point, I had to say, I have to give up my will. I am going to give up this single life and everything I know about it, and I'm going to give it to Hope. And church, what this is how we come to faith in Christ. I've seen too many people come to faith in Christ out of emotion, and it didn't last. They didn't count the cost. Their intellect, they came in and they didn't say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Well, they walk the aisle, they get baptized, I don't see him again. That's common. That's dangerous. We gotta look at our faith and say, how about our intellect? Let's look and count the cost, the Bible says. Hey, it's going to cost you. And then you're going to come to a place in your life where you say, I need Jesus so bad, I've read his word, but am I ready to give up my will? Am I ready to give away this life for eternal life? And this Hebrews 11 is going to go through this so well. Pastor Jared and I are going to be preaching out of this for some time. And I want you to go there. Because the first part of this is, what is faith? We need to know what it is before we really say what it does. And so would you stand with me? Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Very familiar piece of scripture, so be careful. Don't read it too fast. Now, faith is the assurance. Your Bible might say the substance. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Lord, open our hearts. Oh, Father God, settle our spirits. Help us, Lord, to consider our ways here. Help us, Lord, to know that outside of this, we're hopeless. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us with the gift of faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, I went to the doctor. I had my chest was congested. My nose was plugged up and running at some time. My ears hurt. My teeth hurt. And I get back pains in my spine, and I just had this flu. It was just getting worse and worse. And I went to the doctor, and I sat there. And I said, Dr. Haley, I feel terrible. And he's looking at my chart. I don't know if they look at a chart. That's going to help me. And I'm sitting there, and I'm telling about all my symptoms, and he goes, stop, Mark, stop. I said, well, I'm looking at your chart. What possibly could my chart tell you? He says, did you know that you've been in my office on May the 28th, that's my mother's birthday, in the last 3 years? On May 28th. Did you know that? I went,
no, I didn't.
I didn't know that. He says, you don't have the flu. You have symptoms of the flu, but really what you have is major allergies, Mark. And I don't know what happened in, about 15 days ago, but it bloomed in and near your house. And I'm believing now, I'm learning that something happens to these pine trees that I live in California, and it gets warm enough in May, and they put this microscopic pollen in the air, and the wind picks it up and blows it against my house. And I think it's pollen from pine trees. And he says, I said, but my nose is running. He says, that's not the problem. That's a symptom. The problem is you got something in you that's causing this. And what I want you to know, first of all, is faith is not something you do. Faith is something you possess, and it has symptoms. This is not even good English. Hey, I faith this today. That's just not good English. That faith is something you possess. And then when you have it, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's these symptoms that flow out, and the rest of Hebrews 11 is going to tell you what they look like. But first, we need to say, what is this thing that we possess? And by the way, how do I get it? And so the first couple things I want to do is this first thing. It says, now faith is the assurance or the substance. And in the Greek word, sometimes I would like to just write out the Bible and use all the Greek words and all the things because it makes more sense. But really, this is used in other places, this substance as ground. Ground. And in this case, substance or assurance means the ground on which I boast. Let's just throw that in there. What's that sound like? Now, faith is the ground on which I boast of things hoped for. Hey, I want to ask you, what do you boast about? Because you know what most people boast about? Themselves. Just watch the TV. Just watch the news. Watch our president. It doesn't matter, any politician. They boast in themselves. It's me. I'm the man. I'm the woman. I'm what. And the Christian, when he gets faith in Christ, he finds out what he boasts in. He says, my hope is on this ground. In Jesus Christ, I boast. Amen. This is what faith is. It's where you boast. And that's a big change from the flesh to faith in Jesus. When you have faith in the flesh, you're going to boast in yourself. And you know, that gets real old and people get tired of you. And so this substance, this faith, this assurance, hope, is something we boast in. Second of all, how do we get it? Now, we're going to jump around the Bible, but there's a lot of good scriptures out there that tells us about how we get faith. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, that no one should boast. Did you know faith is a gift? And it was given to you by the grace of God. Say, well, what's that mean? Let me tell you what happened. The Lord walked through this earth. Before he even made it, he spiritually walked through this earth. And there was absolutely billions of souls. And he picked you to have grace on. And Brian, it doesn't make any sense. I don't know why he picked me. But he says, I'm going to give him faith. Hey, you can't have faith unless God gives it to you. And you're saying, well, that doesn't sound fair. Get away from fair. You don't want fair. What it causes you to do is humble yourself and beg for it. And if you humble yourselves and beg for it, God's already working on you. Because the lost, they don't want it. They don't care about it. But those that God touches, he gives it to you. And this is needed in your life. You can't go anymore. It's what gives you life. Faith is what we need. Now, faith is basically, just just technically, let's just turn away from, you know, all this marriage stuff and how we get it. But faith is just this simple. Faith is believing and trusting in the promises of God, no matter what the circumstances look like. Yeah, I know. I know that one of my relatives was dead and cold in the grave, but I believe God's going to raise him from the dead. In fact, I don't even think he's there. I think his soul's already with the Lord. Now, faith tells us that. And so faith also cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we get it by gift, but also for us to believe in a promise, we got to hear it. Someone's got to tell us the promise of God. And probably some of us didn't come to Christ until they heard this first thing: Jesus loves you. It rocked your world. You went, how did Jesus love me? What do you mean, Jesus? What are you going to do with all this sin? I'm in an airport in Mobile, Alabama last week. And I'm sitting across, man, Mobile, Alabama has the best airport for computer stuff. There's just power everywhere, and they put desks everywhere, and it's a little dinky airport. And I'm sitting there, and on the other side is a 14-year-old Chinese boy named Tong. Got to meet him. And Tong is a freshman in high school, and his daddy's from, I'm sorry, he's Vietnamese. He's from Vietnam. And his daddy owns a company there, and he's here to get a high school education because it's so coveted in Vietnam, an American. And they put him in a boarding school in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And I got to share with him that Jesus loves him. And he says, how does he love me? He says, because he died for you, Tom. What are you going to do with all these sins? Have you ever done anything wrong? Yeah, I have. Wheels are turning. Hey, he died so you could be forgiven, Tom. And that's all I could get done with Tom. But Tom's leaving Mobile Airport thinking about his sins and how much Jesus loves him. Some promises are rolling around his head. And I'm praying for him by faith. Now, we got a role here. We got a lot of things to say. So I want to point out some symptoms. When you have this faith, it says here that it's going to have some markers. And one is you're going to have some hope. It says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for. Hope. Elpizo is the Greek word expected or trusted in. It is our hope. It's what fills our spirit. Once we get faith, we get all this hope. In fact, the world thinks we're crazy. And we get filled with this hope. Hudson Taylor, who's sailing to China to be a missionary. Here's this just really young man, and he's new. He's had definitely some great experiences, but he's on the way, and the captain comes down to his cabin and says, Mr. Hudson Taylor, I'm the captain of the ship, and I want you to know that we're between a strait. We have an island here and the mainland here. We're many thousands of miles away, but we have no wind, and we're drifting towards an island that if we run aground, we will all perish by cannibals. And he says, wow, what do you want me to do? He says, well, I heard that you are a pastor, a minister. Would you pray that we'd get some wind? And he said, yes, I will. Raise the sails. And he says, well, I'm not going to raise the sails. The men will laugh at me. There's no wind. He says, you want me to pray? You raise the sails. He says, okay. And the captain went up on the deck and ordered the sails raised without a breath of air. Hudson Taylor in his book says, 45 minutes later, the captain came down to find me deep in prayer and interrupted me and said, "You can stop. We got more wind than we know what to do with." Hope. Hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. You know what I heard? I heard from one of our church members that there was a fire coming over this hill. And they prayed for the wind to change, and it did. I heard that. I was just in a restaurant when I got back. I said, and people were saying about the fire, and this lady just yelled out, "Did you hear about the miracle on Red Rock?" They're talking about this fire. I didn't even know her. I don't know who she was. And I thought, wow, miracle. No, I missed out on some stuff when I was gone, you know? By the way, thanks for the pictures. I was like, wow. Fire coming over here. This hope. Now, Warren Wiersbe, I want you to remember this. I'm probably going to write it down so you can have it. But he says this: faith is not believing in spite of evidence. That is not faith. Faith is obeying in spite of consequences. I'm going to read that again to you. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It's obeying in spite of consequences. Hey, you know what? I have no problems, and I've said this before, hearing from the promises of God and believing them. You know what I have a problem with? Okay, now I'm going to step out and do it. I'm going to obey by what I heard. I'm going to obey. You know what? The Bible says, gentlemen, you keep yourself pure. You wait. The Bible says the Lord will bless you with that. Now, you can believe that by obeying it, or you can not believe it. And by not believing it, you'll go and do something you shouldn't do. Now, this statement should shake us at the core. In this next series of sermons, we're going to look at people who were not low-risk people. I mean, if you're going to serve the God in faith, it's going to be some risks. And they're going to be high. I'm talking about your whole life. You're going to have to revolutionize your whole life and what you want to what Jesus Christ wants for you. And it's going to be consequences, and you're going to have to pick. You're going to have to pick. I remember going to the Reno Police Department in the first day of academy and realizing, hey, I'm going to have to serve the Lord in this environment of egomaniacs. And I'm going to serve the Lord. And I tell you what, I got so much pressure from so many. Here I'm just a rookie and there's all these super cops and they're putting pressure and all this stuff. And I just said no. And I had to do it for years. It wasn't a one-time thing. That's not how it rolls. And I just wanted to serve the Lord and serve the Lord. And you know what happens? After you serve the Lord and serve the Lord, pretty soon people go, you know what? That's just who he is. You know, he's got a lot of peace. Maybe until you do that, people won't come to you and say, hey, what's going on in your life? Hey, one of my greatest joys was leading a man to the Lord in a patrol car, and he had a uniform on. And him weep and tell me, thank you for telling me. It took me 6 months in a paddy wagon, but I got it done. It was one of the greatest joys of being a policeman is leading another policeman to the Lord. We have to do this, and this is high-risk stuff. And you're not going to make the roll call of the faithful not taking any risks. How about Rahab, huh? Rahab's in here, a harlot, the most unsuspected person to ever have faith in God, and she's the only one. You know what she had to do? She had to commit treason. She had to give up on this land for a heavenly land. And she did it, and she hid the spies, and she lied to her government. And she is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? She's one of the great-grandmothers of King David. Hey, these are high-risk people. If you don't want to take any risks, then, folks, you're not living by faith. It's going to cost you. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so this faith is something that we must have, and it's saving faith. And everyone, by the way, everyone believes in something unseen. It's crazy. I went to Shasta, up here, Mount Shasta, California, and there's a whole group of people that believe Martians live inside Mount Shasta. They do. They believe with all their hearts. It's an occult. In fact, 114 occults have their headquarters in Shasta, California. And you can feel it when you go there. You don't have to be super Christian to feel it. You can feel it. I mean, the devil believes, and he has more conviction than most Americans. He trembles, at least. But I tell people about Jesus Christ, they don't even tremble. They don't even tremble at their sins anymore. And yet the devil trembles. Now, I want to speak about saving faith. And saving faith not only believes, but trusts so much that in spite of the consequences, they obey it anyway. Many believe, but few obey. Many hear, but few follow. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Many call on the Lord, but few carry out his instructions. And I tell you today that the difference is the small five-letter word called faith. Faith. And so if you think faith is just believing in something unseen, well, welcome to humanity. Everybody does that. But do you believe on the promises and then obey them? Now we're talking about faith. That's why James says faith without works, it's dead. It doesn't mean that you have to work your faith. It just means faith works. When you possess it, it works in your life. And so we have to have this. And here we have our hope. Second of all, we have something else, conviction. Conviction can be something. Pastor Thompson always, and it was an interesting story. He didn't come to Christ till he was 30. And he was a gangster, you know, whiskey running outlaw is what he was until he came to Jesus. And he worked for the mob, everything. It was crazy. And he said he believed everything in the Bible. And if you'd have said something contrary to that, he'd have knocked you out. He's a good Christian guy. He had conviction without faith. And it's dangerous. And one day, Jesus got in a car with him and conquered his soul and said, life probably would be better. This world would be better without you. And you have a choice to make. Are you going to serve me or yourself? And that day, at 30 years old, he hadn't cried since he was 10 years old. He just bawled and gave God his whole life. He believed the promises of God that were spoken to his heart. He says that he wouldn't have known what to do if he wouldn't have went to Sunday school when he was a little kid. So he knew to call out to Jesus. And Christ saved him as a mobster. And 4 months later, he was entering seminary. Now, that's amazing. That's high risk. That's huge. And this requires conviction. Now, it doesn't only mean proof. I mean, that's what conviction means, proof. We could put it in there, the proof of things not seen. But it also means reproof. We get conviction. If you have faith, you're convicted. You have been shown proof in your own soul that Jesus is alive. It has been given to you. It's a gift. And people look at you and go, I can't believe you believe that. I'm telling you right now, I know Jesus is alive. He's changed my life. And you're convicted by that. But not only that, but he convicts you. He reproves you. And you know when you are grieving the Holy Spirit within you. And so we get this conviction in 2 Timothy 2:12 says, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced or convicted that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. That is conviction. And then he convicts us. And friend, if your heart feels the sting of conviction, praise his name. Hey, when you have your early warning system go off, you're on your computer and you're going through your mail or you're going through Facebook, which I don't have, I don't know how you do that, but you're going through it and someone sends you something you shouldn't be seeing, that your early warning system goes off. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus that when you're brought to tears when you fail him. I mean, Hebrews chapter 12 will really get into that. How do we handle the discipline of the Lord? First of all, thank Jesus you have it. We have conviction. Now, I got to close here. And we got to close with a verse 2 here and 3. It says, for by it the men of old gained approval. And I have a whole lot of things I could say. But let me tell you something. This not talking about approval before men. Approval. Let me tell you something that I deal with all the time. I have maybe a man come into my office. And as I begin to talk to him and I learn about his life, you know what I found out? I found out that he, since he was a little boy, never got any approval from, namely, his parents. They just never approved. I'm not saying that dad didn't say, hey, you're the best basketball player I've ever seen in my life. No, that's not true. What I'm saying is he never showed up for the game. And if he did show up for the game, he always had some criticism for the kid. He never just said, you did a great job, I'm proud of you, son. There was no personal approval. In other words, belonging. And he just felt like the kid, he felt like he didn't belong in his own home. And then he would go on to never hear just affirmations that you just simply love me. It's just no approval. Not in regards to his performance, but just who he is. This is the story of so many men, and I start talking to this man, and guess what? For the rest of his life, he's seeking approval from everybody. And it's a real struggle because he's like needing this approval so bad, and I want you to know that you don't have a Heavenly Father like that. I want you to know that by faith and just what God has done and you trusting that you're approved before God and he loves you and he's always going to love you and he's never going to let you go and he's never going to let you down. These men that trusted in the promises of God were never let down. And they never had the feeling, and by the way, this story I tell you about men is a story of probably half the men in this room. It's common. We've been seeking approval forever. Some of us are great and blessed. I had a daddy that told me he was proud of me when I was a little kid and loved me. And I still struggle with approval. I want it. But you know what I need most? I need approval from God. And you're never going to have any approval from God. Don't try to go and do better. You go and ask God for faith. And you believe his promises. And I mean, Abraham did it, and he wasn't perfect. He was told to go that way. He didn't go far enough until he buried his dad. And then he made a bunch of mistakes. But I'm here to tell you, he believed God's promises. And this is a man of faith or a woman of faith. We're going to get approval because we're never going to get approved any other way. Let me share some scriptures. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You're not going to have peace with God until you come in faith and believe his promises that he died for you and loves you and he lives for you and intercedes for you right now. You'll not get anything from him. You'll have no peace with God until you, what? Live by faith. And that's how you're justified. Therefore, it says in Galatians 3:24, therefore the law has become our tutor, what? To lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith, approved by faith. It says in 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Quit trying to be good enough. You will never do it. Live by faith. Live by faith, and he'll give you the strength to move through this world living for him. Now, folks, the first step, Hebrews 11 is going to say, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Abel, by faith, Moses, by faith, Rahab, by faith, Sarah, by faith, Noah, all these. But the first one is in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen is was not made out of things which are visible. Hey, let me tell you something. This is how big this is. Hey, kids in high school, hey, in college, you're being told that I crawled out of a mud puddle a couple million years ago. There's a reason for it. It's sinister. It's not scientific. Our schools are not led by the Holy Spirit anymore. I'll stand here and tell you right now. Now, we got some great Christian teachers by God's grace. But they're being told this. And the first stop off in believing the word of God is believing that he is our creator. And if we don't believe this, we can't go any farther. Because being created and made by God, like the Bible says, and trusting in that, it settles a whole bunch of things. Number one, well, let's just go through some of the arguments. Cause. It's called the cosmological argument. Everything in the universe has cause. Something does not start without a cause. Something had to put it here, there, and set it in motion. Tomorrow, on my baby girl's birthday, an eclipse is going to come across our nation. First time in 99 years. I think we're going to have another one in about 38 years. It's going to go 1,500 miles an hour across the United States. It's going to start at 11:48 on the West Coast and end at like 4:09 somewhere out in the Bahamas. And the moon is going to come in front of the sun and put a shadow. We're going to hit about 83% of it in Nevada. You'll see the moon come across the sun, but not all the way. I had one in Montana that was all the way, just in one spot. When I was a kid, the whole town turned dark, the street lights came on, it was just awesome. Who put that in motion? What's the cause of that? You gotta be kidding me. That just happened. Well, it settles something else. We call it the purpose, the teleological argument. Everything has a purpose. Isn't it amazing how everything has a purpose? You have a purpose. You know why people are killing themselves today? You know why we're losing hope? Because we have an entire educational system that tells us we're a big accident. Because if we just, a meter hit this world and somehow we got some protein together 200 million years ago and we crawled out of a pool and we somehow didn't know how to reproduce but we figured it out and we lived without a liver for a million years and with no kidneys and this is stupid, okay? And then we don't have any purpose except to just enjoy life and get whatever we can get out of it before we die and go back into the earth. See the hopelessness of that? No wonder people are running around with vehicles and running into people and killing them and committing suicide and young men who are just so frustrated with life because they've been given a bill of goods on creation. You are created not only because of cause, not only because of purpose, because of amazement. The ontological. If someone caused this and we have purpose, then this must settle something. There's an amazing God out there. Someone that we cannot comprehend, who's outside of his creation and is unimaginable. He must be something to put me here and love me this much. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Church, We are created. Don't believe that junk. The Bible says this, and this is our first stop off. Do you trust this? It'll change your life. Because this is the sinister part. The last argument is the moral argument. If we're created, we're accountable. I'm accountable to my maker. And that used to be understood in this world, and it's not anymore. We're accountable. And we know this in our hearts. Our hearts, our own hearts convict us, this natural stuff. I'm going to read this scripture and we're going to close. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law of themselves, and that they show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus.